If you have been keeping track with us, on yesterday you would have read the last chapter of Acts. Amen. Acts chapter 28, I do believe. And I want to read a verse or two from Acts chapter 28. And then spend some time actually working backwards a little bit. In Acts chapter 28, it tells these words about the Apostle Paul. At verse 30, it says, "For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly, he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." He proclaimed the kingdom of God, taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Amen. I want to talk to us today as we kind of take these last words that are written in Acts chapter 8, excuse me, chapter 28, and talk about strength to finish the task. And then if I had to have a subtitle, in which I want to, let the Spirit finish his work in you. Amen. Strength to finish the task, but let the Spirit finish his work in you. That part is important, the in you. Amen. Don't interfere with what he is doing. As you were reading through the book of Acts, you discover that in those first 12 chapters, with the exception of one, it is dealing with the transformation that occurred in Peter's life and how the Apostle Peter was faithful to the task that Christ had given him. If you remember, Peter was walking by the sea one day, or he was fishing, and Jesus was walking, and he said to Peter, "Hey, come follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men." Peter left his net right where it was. He left his boat and he followed Jesus. And for approximately 3 years, Peter spent time with Jesus, going with him, working with him, serving with him, learning from him, because it was Jesus's intent that after he was crucified, raised from the dead, taken back into heaven, that Peter, along with the other apostles, would be witnesses to his truth. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you remember where it says that they were going to be witnesses. It says that you are to remain in Jerusalem until you receive power. And when you receive power, then you are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. The Spirit came, empowered them, and then Peter, along with the other apostles, disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, went about telling about all that Jesus had done and declaring to men and women that Jesus is the only way to God. There is no other mechanism. There is no other way to the Father except through Jesus Christ. See, they said it this way. There is no other name by which men, women can be saved. There is no other methodology by which your mind can be regulated and made whole. There is no other way that your grave clothes can be taken off except through the person of Jesus Christ. And they went boldly proclaiming that truth regardless of whatever opposition came their way. And there was much opposition to stop the move of God. But that didn't stop them because they had been filled with the Holy Ghost and empowered by His Spirit. And I'm so glad that the same Spirit that filled them fills you and me. That means that no matter what opposition we experience, we shall not be stopped, but we shall carry on with the good news of Jesus Christ, proclaiming to men and women, He is the only answer. Said it with strong conviction because we know in our own lives that He has been the one who has redeemed us, saved us, transformed us, changed us, and delivered us from an empty way of life. So we don't go around talking about what we heard about. We talk about what we've experienced. Amen? Let's be honest. We don't like trouble when it comes our way. But can I tell you that you don't need deliverance unless trouble has come your way? Amen? We want to see the power of God, but the power of God is not needed unless there's something that you need to be delivered from. Amen? Your job, my job, is that when trouble comes, is that we don't get in the way of what the Spirit wants to do, but we just keep trusting Him to know that He sees us, that He knows our beginning from our end, that He has calculated all the foolish mistakes that we're going to make. Let me just pause and let you get your praise on, because you need to be happy that He done already calculated. Yeah, yeah, He already know. And He's just waiting on you to call on His name so He can come through for you. The problem is some of us make those bad decisions, those bad mistakes, and then instead of calling on His name, we try to deliver ourselves. And with each effort, what we discover is we just dig in the grave a little bit deeper. If you would just trust Him, call on Him, He will deliver. I got to warn you, He may not come when you want Him. I've got to warn you, He may not come the way you want Him to come. But I need to assure you that He is always on time and His delivery is sure-footed and can be trusted. Amen? Your job becomes to just simply call on Him and wait for Him. And don't get in the way of the Spirit doing His work. The disciples, filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit to be witnesses of the good news of Jesus Christ, carried forth that task. And then the writer of the book of Acts, which is Luke himself, begins to talk about how the Spirit of God was working through Peter to carry forth the good news among not only the Jewish people, but remember, he went to Samaria and he also went to the Gentiles. In fact, our last time speaking with you talked about how Peter had gone into Cornelius's house. And as he was proclaiming the truth, the Spirit of God fell upon the Gentile believers before Peter could finish his message and give an invitation. They were already filled with the Holy Ghost. And all he had to say afterwards was where the water at so we can do some baptisms. No invitation needed. But it was Peter who then the Spirit was using to show us the move of God. I believe that as the book of Acts is unfolding and we see the primary works of Peter and then the primary works of Paul, God is showing us something significant, because what we've been looking at as we were reading through the book of Acts, we were looking at the transforming power of the Spirit of God. For in the Gospels, you see the Spirit of God at work in Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. For his work does not begin until he has fasted and been tempted by the devil. And then it says he comes back full of the Holy Ghost, full of power. And then you see Jesus moving about among men and women and doing incredible works that cannot be refuted. And all of those who struggled with the works that he was doing, they couldn't say anything, because he was not trying to hurt folk. He was healing folk. He was setting folk free. He was feeding the hungry. He was causing those who couldn't walk to walk, those who couldn't see to see. And if they had sickness and disease and they could call on his name, he heard them and delivered. And sometimes it was those who demonstrated a faith and confidence in him that they were willing to press through crowds, desperate to touch him. I ain't got to talk to him. I don't need an audience with him. In fact, I don't need him to touch me. If I could just get to the hem of his garment. And because Jesus was anointed with power, filled with the Holy Ghost, the called Messiah, that when that woman touched the hem of his garment with faith from Jesus Christ, came a surge of power. That which the doctors had not been able to resolve, in a moment, in an instant, she was healed. That same power that was upon Jesus and in Jesus has now filled his disciples. Through the gospel, we see Jesus working, doing his miracles, moving toward his destination where he came to redeem all of mankind. And the only way that redemption could happen was if he finished the task. Even though he had the power to call down a legion of angels and stop the mess that was going down, his job was to finish the task, to give his life as a ransom for many. And his blood, which was pure, without sin, as a payment for the sins of all mankind. He had to finish his task so that you and I could be redeemed. By the Spirit of God that rested upon him, by the anointing that rested upon him, and by the very person that he was, he had the strength to finish his task. He didn't abort it when it got difficult and when it got hard. Amen. He said, not my will, but your will be done. And that means for you and me, he was modeling. He was saying to us that sometimes in this journey that you've been called to walk, it's going to get hard. Don't you fall for that trick that when you are walking in God's will, that everything is going to be easy. Don't you fall for that lie. That's a lie. Because Jesus was in the will of God, but yet he found himself in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, not my will, but yours. Say, if there's another way, let this cup pass me by. But not my will. Your will be done. No matter how difficult it might be, let your will be done. And I believe, again, it was because of the person that he was. Jesus was indeed the Son of God, fully God and fully man. But the text, the Bible, makes no mistake in helping you and me understand that in his humanity, he needed the Spirit of the living God to carry out the work assigned to his hands. And so it is when we move from the Gospels into Acts, the truth remains the same. You and I need the Spirit of the living God to carry out the work that has been assigned to our hands. We need his Spirit to finish the task. Amen. Amen. We don't need to try to walk in our own strength, in our own wisdom. We need his Spirit to lead us, guide us, and direct us. And so I believe that as the text in Acts is unfolding, we see Peter. We've already talked about Peter and the power of the Spirit that was needed in his life because of the many deficiencies that Peter had. And we've talked about that. Peter was a man who needed to have his perspective changed. Peter was a man who had denied Christ. Peter was a man who was quick to action, sometimes slow to listen. And as a result, he went around cutting people's ears off. Peter was a man who needed the Spirit of God to bring about transformation so that he could do the will of God. And so we see these extremes that are taking place as a reminder to you and me that whatever it is that God needs to do in our lives, it don't top what he's doing in their lives. He helps us to understand that he is capable of bringing the worst and delivering them for his benefit and his good. That he is capable of transforming those who need a lot of transformation so that we can do his bidding. And so we see that in Peter. And then today we're going to start talking about Saul. You were introduced to Saul in Acts chapter 7, chapter 6, where Saul was the one who was standing there encouraging haters of the way to stone to death one of Jesus' followers, a man by the name of Stephen. We're introduced to Saul because Saul is there and he is encouraging them. As Stephen is talking, he's encouraging them. Yeah, I'll watch your stuff. Excuse me. He says, I'll watch your stuff while you pick up a stone and hit that brother in the head. That's what he was doing. Had the power to stop them, but he also had the ability to endorse what they were doing. So Saul, feeling like he's doing the right thing, encourages them, hit him in the head. You do know that's what stoning is, right? They didn't get pebbles. They picked up rocks, stones, and they didn't throw them underhand like they was playing horseshoes. It was straight up target practice, right? And they were not aiming for the feet. They were aiming for the head because it was the intent. This stone is going to take you out. So Stephen, as he is proclaiming truth, he is stoned to death. And this man, Saul, is there as a witness. They're endorsing this behavior. And so we see him on the front end. He is in opposition to the move of Jesus. But then in Acts 28, verses 30 and 31, we see him on the back end where it says that he is under house arrest and he is welcoming everyone to come and visit him. And while he is there, he is boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God. And he is finishing the work that has been assigned to him. Something happened between the stoning of Stephen and between Acts chapter 28, verse 31. You know that it's found in Acts chapter 9 because you read it. And when you read it in Acts chapter 9, what you discovered is that it was repeated several times over and over again because Saul needed to tell this story about what happened to him repeatedly. Because his reputation was so bad that he needed to keep reminding folks of what God did. Because his behavior was so repulsive that he had to keep reminding himself of what God did. And so every opportunity, it became the cornerstone of his speech of what God did. In Acts chapter 9, you can turn there. Maybe you know the story by heart. You know it by heart, don't you? In Acts chapter 9, here's what was going on. In Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul was not Apostle Paul. He was actually a guy by the name of Saul. He had gone to the chief priests, to the Pharisees, and he had acquired a bunch of letters and approval so that he could go to a place called Damascus and arrest anyone who called upon the name of Jesus Christ. They called them the people of the way. And so he went and he got letters of approval so that when he got to the city, he could carry out his assignment without any restrictions or without anybody getting in his way. And his job was to go and find those who said, yes, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Yes, he died. And yes, God raised him from the dead on the third day. He wanted to find anybody who was talking that noise, and he wanted to arrest them and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. But on the way, he has an encounter that he does not expect. On the way, he is riding on his way to Damascus, and it says that there is a light that shines brightly. When this bright light shines, he hears a voice. And the voice that comes from this says to him, Saul! Saul! Why are you persecuting me? He said, Who are you, Lord? And the response comes back to him, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Ooh, I don't know. I need to stop right there because that gets good. Because in that response, what Jesus said to you and to me, to those who follow him, is that when folk messing with you, they messing with him. Hey, listen, that's good news. That you might be the one on the receiving end of their persecution. You might be the one on the receiving end of whatever it is that they are doing to stop you. But you need to know that when you are walking in Jesus's way, when you are carrying out his assignment and folks start to mess with you, he says, you're really messing with me. Now, that's important for you and me to know because if they messing with Jesus, Jesus can fight my battle, right? In fact, he tells you to get out of the way. When folk messing with you, get out of the way so that he can go ahead and handle business. So he says that he'll fight on your behalf. Now, what this does is there is this truth that you and I often refer to. We say that the church is the body of Christ. Amen. Amen. And we also always talk about the church is never the building, right? This is the place that we gather, but the church is the collection of believers who have been called out of darkness into his kingdom. In other words, you are the church. You are the church. If you have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you have been saved by the confession of your mouth, the belief in your heart, you are the church. And if the church then is his body, the Bible also teaches us that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. That means more than just he's the leader. Oh, he's not just the CEO. He's the head of the church. That when you mess with the body, you're also messing with the head, right? Right? So, bear with me for a minute. I'm a little bit slow. So, you know, it's like a body without a head. You say it can't function? And we know something wrong. Right? And a head without a body. The two belong together, right? Jesus takes this serious, so I think we should too. I think we should too. Did you know that your body is the temple of the Spirit of the living God? Amen. And so if your body, Jesus is the head, the Spirit lives within, it is representative then of who we are. And you and I need to take that serious. In the sense of, you can't be treating your body. We always talk about what other folks doing to us. Wait a minute, what you doing to yourself? Amen. Amen. That you've got to treat your body and honor your body as though you understand that your body does not belong to you, but it belongs to him. That your body has been redeemed and that it is a part of something greater than what you see. And therefore, you have to treat it with the utmost respect and honor and care. And understand that it is the Spirit of the living God who dwells in you, who is empowering you to carry out his bidding, not for your own benefit or not for your benefit alone, but for the benefit of the kingdom. And I think you and I need to start backing up a little bit and start thinking about what we do with our bodies and how we treat our bodies and start to honor God for what he has done in redeeming us. Amen? Amen. So he talks about this, that, hey, you are persecuting me. Because when you do something to my body, you messing with me. Likewise, when you're doing something with Jesus' body, you're messing with him. That's why he says you and I must be holy as he is holy. We've got to honor this thing that we belong to him. And this is his body. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, you hear me say it often. Paul also says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So it is an acknowledgement that the breath that I breathe, the life that I live is to be lived to his glory and for his honor. Think about what you do with his body. Amen. People love that scripture. Do not touch the Lord's anointed. Do my prophets no harm. People love that scripture. They'll use that when somebody trying to mess with them. They'll use that. But the same people that use that will then turn around and abuse that very body that they just talked about. Do my prophets no harm. Do not touch thou anointed. But you're turning around and abusing, misusing. Let me just say this, because we talked about let the Spirit finish its work. That when you are doing that, what you're doing is getting in the way of what the Spirit is trying to do. When you're not honoring your body, you're getting in the way of what the Spirit wants to do in your life. He wants to bring healing to you in every arena of your life. Amen. But when you choose not to honor, you're getting in the way of him bringing healing to your life. He's wanting to set you free from the baggage of the past. But when you continue to disregard his instructions and you are hindering the work of the Spirit, you are stopping the work that he wants to do in making you whole and restoring you. And all I'm saying to you and to me is, hey, let's honor what Jesus Christ did in redeeming us and treating both our bodies, our minds, in the right way, so that the Spirit can do what he wants to do in healing and restoring us. Because what we have seen in our study of Acts is that God has the ability to redeem and to restore. And for those who cooperate with him, he does it in a supernatural way that becomes hard to argue with when you see the works that he has done. Let me finish what happened with in Acts chapter 9. Because Jesus says, you are persecuting me. And then he finishes talking to Saul and he says, now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. The text says that the men that were traveling with Saul, they heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. And then when he got up, he was blind and could not see anything. And so you have Saul, who now has to spend 3 days in darkness. And he did not eat and he did not drink anything. But in his darkness, God gives him a vision of a man who is going to come and lay his hands on him, a man by the name of Ananias. So 3 days, Saul is in the dark, blind, and cannot see. 3 days, he is without food or drink, not eating, not drinking. And in the midst of that, God gives him a vision saying that a man by the name of Ananias is going to come to you so that you can see. In a vision, the Spirit of God shows up and he talks to a man by the name of Ananias and says, there's a man by the name of Saul that's waiting for you. He is at Judas's house, this man who lives on Straight Street, and he has had a vision that you are coming. I need you to go and lay your hands on him. I need you to go and pray for him because he is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles in the kings. Well, you remember the story because Ananias knows the reputation of Saul. He says, there's a bad report about this guy. In fact, he has caused a lot of trouble in Jerusalem. Jesus said, don't worry about that. You just do what I told you to do because I know Saul's beginning and I know Saul's end. I've already calculated Saul's mistakes, and now Saul has to see how much he has to do for me in the kingdom. In obedience, Ananias goes to the house where Saul is staying. Keeping Jesus at the center, Ananias states that it was Jesus who appeared to Saul on the road. Then he states that it was Jesus who had sent him so that Saul could see again. And then he said that I came so that you can see and be filled with the Holy Spirit. When Ananias prayed for Saul, says something like scales fell off of his eyes and he was able to see. He was also filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he was baptized. Suddenly, the one who was persecuting folk has now been redeemed. The one who was a hater of the way is now being called to be one who carries forth the good news. He has been converted. He's been changed. He's been transformed. Because the power of Jesus Christ has entered his experience, and he is never to be the same again. Dare I say to you, when the power of God enters our lives, we are never to be the same again. Dare I say that when the power of God enters anybody's life, that individual is never to be the same again. You are no longer to look at them with the same eyes that you looked at them before, because they are being changed and they are being transformed. But it's not just that they are being changed and transformed. There is evidence of the change and the transformation. They're not doing what they used to do because they've been changed. They're not talking like they used to talk because they've been changed. They're not going to the places that they used to go with the same attitude that they used to have because they've been changed. There is evidence that demonstrates that the Spirit of the living God has impacted you in such a way that you won't be the same again. And that's what happens in Saul's experience. It wasn't just talk anymore. Something has happened that has changed him. And it was the Spirit of God that moved in and transformed him. So it says, when the scales fell from his eyes were open. He was filled with the Spirit of God. In the commission that Jesus had given him, he is now ready to go to work. In fact, it says, immediately, he started to talk about how Jesus Christ was the answer. Listen to this. In verse 18, it says, immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and he was baptized and ate and taking some food, he regained his strength. And then it says, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. So there has been a change in Saul's life. Those he were persecuting, or his persecution of Jesus Christ, has now changed. And he is proving that Jesus Christ is the way. But remember, when Jesus confronted Saul on the road to Damascus, he's talking to Ananias. He says that I must show him how much he has to suffer for my sake. A part of Saul's calling was suffering. and challenge. And so what you see very soon after, let me go back and read it to you. For the one in verse 23, it says, after many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. Remember what Saul was going to Damascus to do? He was going to arrest the followers of the way. But now all of a sudden, the persecutor has become the persecuted. Because he is now carrying forth the message of Jesus Christ. Likewise, in verse 28, you see, and this is going to be a recurring theme in Saul's experience, is that there are going to be folks who are trying to stop him from carrying forth the good news of Jesus Christ. In verse 28, it says, Saul stayed with them in Jerusalem and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Acts 9:29, it says, he talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. Now, Saul, because of his identity with Jesus Christ, is being persecuted and folks are wanting to kill him. Can I tell you that the name of Jesus is still met with incredible opposition today? It's met with incredible opposition from those who are guardians of this world system and who are trying to protect and fighting for their individual God. That anytime you bring up the name of Jesus Christ and you're trying to set the captives free, you can believe that there is going to be opposition. And what I want to encourage you is that even though your opposition may not be like the opposition that Saul was experiencing, that you have the power of the Spirit of the living God who lives in you and who is willing to strengthen you so that you can carry out the task that has been assigned to your hands. And your job is not to fall off when opposition comes your way, but your job is to press into what he has called you to do. You need to know that the name of Jesus Christ still invokes haters. Amen? You need to know that there are folks who are caught up in all kinds of isms that don't want you talking about the name of Jesus. Because Jesus comes to set men and women free, while isms comes to put them in bondage. Amen? You're familiar with those isms, aren't you? Yeah. Racism, you're familiar with it, right? You know those isms, humanism, you know, that stuff that where you're going to elevate people above God. Yeah, you're familiar with that kind of stuff, aren't you? You're familiar with capitalism. You're familiar with it where folks say, all you need is money. It'll take care of everything. That's what they say until they're on their sick beds and realize that all the money in the world won't raise you up. Because doctors can treat, but they can't heal. But those isms get in the way of people wanting to hear about the name of Jesus Christ. And anytime you're dealing with isms and you start to talk about Jesus, folks just gonna start raising up to oppose what you have said. And you and I need to learn how to recognize that we don't fight against flesh and blood, but we fight against principalities. And you've got to be able to step back and say, what ism is this that I'm fighting with? Because when you are able to recognize the ism that you're fighting with, you can then begin to apply the right strategy so that you don't fold. Amen. Because your job as a follower of Jesus Christ, your job as a servant of the kingdom, your job is to carry forth the power of the kingdom, to break down the darkness, to break down the strongholds, and to be a truth, a carrier of truth and grace. But if you have it in your mind that you're never going to meet opposition, If you have it in your mind that people are going to welcome you with smiling faces, you're sadly mistaken. And you need to come to grips, and you need to come to terms with the kingdom of God is at opposition to the kingdom of this world. And you and I must position ourselves to fight through the power of the Spirit of God so that men and women can be set free. Amen? That's what we've got to do. Can I just tell you and remind you that the enemy does not want to let any captives go free? That's right. In his mind, he has invested a lot in getting you. He has enticed you and others. He has offered up his benefits and goods for you and others. And in his mind, it was an exchange. I'm going to give you this for your loyalty. I'm going to give you this so that you can be a witness for me. And when you allow the light of the Spirit of God to enter into your experience and it starts to drive out the darkness, the enemy is like, oh no, where you going? Where you going? I thought we had something. We'll start visiting you and talking to you and trying to remind you of your promises and the good times y'all had. And if that conversation doesn't work, he'll start sending others to entice you. Because he doesn't play fair, and he does not want to let go. And you and I need to remember that when we are dealing with individuals who have been caught in the grasp of the enemy is not going to let go just because you come up and say, in Jesus' name. Yes, there is power in the name of Jesus. Absolutely. But you got to know that you've got to fight. You've got to fight. And you've got to keep fighting. For when you say in the name of Jesus, they just waiting for you to leave. Because as long as you're there, the demons ain't going to mess with them. As long as you're there and you operating in faith, you're operating in strength, you're operating in power, he's like, man, I need to wait. But the moment you leave, they come back knocking at the door of that individual's mind and heart, seeing how they can disturb. What you and I have to do is remember that we have a job. Says that we must stay the course until those he has assigned to us have been redeemed and set free. And brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage you is that whatever you do, don't get in the way of what the Spirit of God is trying to do in your experience to deliver others. You work in concert with him. And trust him to do his bidding. Trust him to do his work because he is faithful and he knows the beginning from the end. What you don't do is throw in the towel. That when you don't see the results that you want, don't throw in the towel. What you need to do is stay on your knees. You need to stay in fighting position. You need to start proclaiming with your mouth, declaring truth from your mouth. You need to start interfering with the works of darkness by proclaiming truth over that situation. Can I just tell you that you ain't got to be there with the individual to fight on the individual's behalf? Because the God that we serve is the God who is not limited by time nor space, that he is not at a geographical location. location where you can identify his latitude and his longitude. No, our God covers all the area, and where he is, there is freedom. And you and I need to realize that where we can't be, he can be. And when God places that individual on your heart, when God places that individual on your mind, don't shake it off. You get busy calling out that individual's name, lifting them up before heaven's throne and saying, God, whatever is going on, will you interfere right now with the works of the devil? God, whatever he is trying to do, will you stop him in his tracks? God, you see them what I can't see, and I trust and believe that you are more than able to set free. And it doesn't matter how many times he brings them to your heart and mind. What he's just reminding you of is, oh, he's at it again. And so you need to be at it again. You just keep trusting the Spirit, the same Spirit that worked miracles through Jesus Christ, the same Spirit that worked miracles through Peter, the same Spirit that worked miracles through Paul. That same Spirit is alive in you. So why don't you let him work some miracles through you? Yeah. Amen. Let him finish his work. Will you bow your heads with me? Excuse me. Father, we thank you for the example of Peter and Paul that you use. In Peter's case, how you can take an uneducated man, an untrained man, transform him in such a way that he baffles the most learned of those in your kingdom. All because he trusted in the authority of Jesus Christ and the power of your Spirit. How you can take a man like Saul, who was trained, knew the Old Testament well, but was darkened in his vision, who had allowed himself to disrespect human life and endorse the taking of another man's life. Father, we thank you, Lord, for their examples of how when they surrendered to the power of your Spirit, they were changed and transformed, never to be the same. God, that's the attitude that we want. We want to let your Spirit have his way in us. And so we ask that you would help us to identify anything that might be getting in the way. If there are things, God, in our lifestyle that's preventing you from having your way, help us, Father, to lay it down, to remove it, so that we can live in such a way that honors you. There is any duplicity to where, God, our proclamation of faith is not lining up, God, with our actions. Will you help us? We lay ourselves before you right now, realizing that, God, you've called us to be instruments, vehicles for the kingdom. And we know that we can't do it if you don't empower us. So fill us afresh and new, and help us to walk in such a way that you are free to use us to proclaim truth wherever our feet take us, and to be a witness to whomever you will allow to cross our paths, and to take light into dark places so that Jesus Christ can heal the wounded and the broken, so that he can save the lost and redeem those who have been called for eternal life. Use us to your glory. In his name, God's people said, amen.